intend, the Lord willing, to read those verses. I'm going to begin in verse 13. It's when Jesus and the disciples went into Caesarea Philippi. And during the course of this conversation, Jesus, for the very first time, mentions this church that he's going to establish. It's the very first time the word ecclesia is used in the Gospel of Matthew. And there's several things in this chapter that are revealed to us from this 16th chapter of Matthew, beginning in verse 13. Matthew chapter 16, verse 13. A lot of people don't understand what it means to be a member of the Lord's church. There's a lot of people today that don't know the true criteria for a sound church. There are some critical criteria that's mentioned in this 16th chapter regarding the New Testament church. If you want to find a church of Jesus Christ, you need to look at the words of Jesus Christ and what he says about his church. There's a lot of different people that are looking for the church. Perhaps one of the most interesting questions that I have from time to time is people ask me, well, I'm moving to this location or that location, and I'm having a hard time finding a church. I guess the world might say, well, if you can't find a church, why don't you just look for a steeple? Or why don't you look for some stained glass or go to the Yellow Pages? And, well, there's hundreds of churches in the Yellow Pages. Just pick one out. I mean, there's many churches that are buildings or organizations that claim to be churches. But anybody who has been informed or been in a true church of Jesus Christ, they know exactly what they're looking for. And a true church is very hard to find nowadays. There's a lot of deception. A lot of deception. One of the scariest things to me is people who are uninformed, and they may get saved by the gospel. The gospel of Jesus Christ is universal. It's non-denominational. It goes everywhere. It goes out over the airways. Several of the sermons and many of the services that we have here at Victory are on one of the radio programs in Liberia, and there's been a lot of people that have been saved just hearing our services. But you know, they need more than just to be saved. They need a sound church to attend. They need to follow the Lord in baptism. They need to uphold his teachings and his doctrines. You know, being in the Lord's church is one of the most precious things I have in my life. My life is so interwoven with church. I really don't know where I'd be today without it. Church has produced in my life more joy and more sorrow than practically anything else in my life. Y'all know what I'm talking about? But people ask the question, you know, is there a sound church? I know Megan was looking for a sound church where she moved to, and it's a great dilemma. They say, I can't find a church to attend. I think it's important for us to know what we're looking for when we're looking for a church that Jesus built. There's a criteria. These verses in the 16th chapter provide cliff notes, just a little brief summary of some of the things that should exist within a sound church. And I'll begin in verse 13. And when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. He said unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Let me pause here and say, the church has the keys to the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders, the chief priests, the scribes, and be killed and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. But he turned and said unto Peter, Get thee behind me, Satan. Isn't it remarkable? Jesus was commending him, and now he's condemning him. He turned and said unto Peter, Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, and take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever shall save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is it profited? For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reveal every man, he shall reward every man according to his works. What are the true characteristics of a New Testament church? And what do I look for if I were to go into a new area and search for sound church? Now, early in my ministry, I went to the Northeast, and Angie and I, we visited a variety of different denominations. The Lord was teaching me several things, and we went to, all different denominations, and we went to their Sunday morning services. And I don't know if you realize it or not, but there's a lot of people, and they go to church, and their church is nothing like our church. You do realize that, don't you? They do things entirely different. The best way to find a New Testament church is to follow the sayings and the words of Jesus Christ. He lays out the foundation for the church in these verses. He defines its characteristics. He defines the marks of a true New Testament church. I'll tell you how you can find a true church of Jesus Christ. You follow the guidelines given to us here in these verses. Now, I realize that this doesn't contain all of the criteria of the New Testament church. There's many things that are written in the epistles and the other gospels. There's other sayings of Jesus Christ that help us understand and find a true New Testament church that are very critical. Very critical. The things that Paul wrote, the things that Peter wrote, the things that James wrote and John wrote, they all harmonize with the principles of the criteria of the New Testament church. But in these few verses that I read in your hearing, we read first of all of a great confession that was given by the Apostle Peter. We find also a great communication, a heavenly connection. The Heavenly Father had revealed these things to him. We also read about a great contrast. He tells them, don't tell anybody that I am the Christ. And there's a big contrast between the church and the world's ideas of what the church should be. They had a certain idea of who Jesus should be, how the Messiah should respond to the circumstances of the Jews under the Roman oppression. Their concept of the Messiah was wrong. And we have a lot of people with a misconception of who Jesus is. We have a great conflict with Satan. Peter got on the wrong side there for a minute. And he sidetracked and he got off on Satan's side, and Jesus had to tell him to get out of the way. We have a great contradiction, and we also have a great consumption of all things when Jesus shall return. So let's put this all together and let's identify a New Testament church. Let's begin again in these verses. Let's notice first of all in verse 18, Jesus said, I will build my church. Now it's important for us that to understand that in these verses, Jesus is telling us how he'll build his church. First of all, we note the context. The context is that Peter made a great confession. I believe it's foundational for us to understand who Jesus is. The Lord doesn't build his church on a wrong view of Jesus. The church must be founded and built on the right view of who Jesus is. Now he made it very clear on various occasions. We know like in John chapter 5 and verse 18, the Jews sought to kill him because he declared himself to be God. They understood that he declared himself to be God. And I've preached on this on various occasions. It's important for us to be founded upon the true concept of who Jesus is and understand that Jesus Christ is Jehovah God. His deity is paramount. Paramount in the formation and the foundation of the true church of Jesus Christ. The Bible says in the book of Daniel that the God of heaven would set up a kingdom. Amen. And one of the reasons the word church is not used till the 16th chapter of Matthew is because the kingdom comes first. There has to be a kingdom before you can have a church. Just a side note there. He says, I will build my church. His church on what? Well, upon this great confession that Peter made, that Jesus Christ was the Messiah, that he is the Redeemer, that he is the Savior, that he is Lord, that he's King of Kings, that he's Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. He was building his church upon the confession that he was not only Alpha and Omega, but the Almighty God, he which was and is to come. So, a true church is known, first of all, number one, by a great confession. I believe everybody in the true church needs to know that Jesus Christ is God. I preach a lot about the deity of Christ. If you go into a church and they don't believe that Jesus is God, run. Get your children out of there. They're messed up. They may be some man-made organization. They may be a satanic organization with the name church on it, or they may be they're deceivers. Obviously, if they do not believe that Jesus Christ is God. You know, John said in 2 John in verses 9 through 11, he said, if anybody doesn't believe that Jesus Christ is God, he's the Antichrist, don't let that person even into your house. Don't let your children be subjected to that kind of heresy. Keep them away from your children. All right, so people with a wrong view of Christ, people who don't have a biblical view of Jesus Christ, they're not a true church of Jesus Christ. Because he said he would build his church upon this confession. Let's notice something else about this confession. Because it's important for us to note that the church is not a group of people who gather together to hear a motivational speech. That's not why we're here. We're not here to deal with your addictions. We are not interested in making you feel better about yourself. We don't just feel sentimental about Jesus Christ, nor is our confession unqualified or undefined by doctrine. This group of people that meets here at Victory Church, we're a group of people collected in the name of the Lord with a common confession that Jesus Christ, he is Lord, he is the Son of God, he is the Redeemer, he is the Savior, and he's God. In the book of Timothy, I wasn't going to mention this, but I preached on this last year in October, where he talks about in the third chapter of 1 Timothy, how that the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. And the next thing he says in verse 16, he says this, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. We confess this great mystery. Great is the mystery of godliness. What is the mystery of godliness? He tells us, he said, God, Jehovah God, was manifested in the flesh. Amen? That's Jesus. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and that life is the light of man, praise God. He said God was manifest in the flesh. He said God was seen of angels. God was justified in the Spirit. He said God was preached among the Gentiles and believed on the world and called up to glory. And that God is Jesus. Amen. And that is our great confession. So we're not here to make you feel better about yourself. We're here to profess and confess that Jesus Christ, He is the Son of God, the Messiah that was sent into the world to redeem us from sin. Secondly, not only a great confession, but a great communication. Look there in verse 17. Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto you. Someone one time told me they were unsure about their salvation. And I said, well, what makes you think you got saved? And they said, well, I was in a car, and I was back in the floorboard, and I was praying, and I was coming from, I was going to Lafayette or from Lafayette, and said something happened there. And I said, well, I said, was that indication that you were saved, did it come from above? Listen, if you don't have an indication from above that you're saved, you're lost. See, Peter, he had this revelation of who Jesus was by an experience that connected with heaven. You know, there's a lot of people that don't like to come to Victory Church, and you know why they don't like to come to Victory Church? Because there's a bunch of people here that are hooked up with God. That scares them. Amen? I mean, people getting up and testifying and talking about this connection with Jehovah God and the Spirit of God. Listen, if you don't have a connection with God through the Spirit, you're lost. You're undone. You're unsaved. And let me say this, if you don't have a born-again experience that came from above, you have no right to call yourself a Christian, and you have no right to be a member of the Lord's church. Jesus said, I'll build my church on somebody who makes a confession on who I am based upon an experience that they had with the Father. You need a heavenly experience. In Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21, it says, Man by wisdom knew not God. You cannot know God through a human source and be saved. You must know God through the heavenly source and be saved. This thing is supernatural, spiritual. And I talked about that last week. Jesus said, Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah. You've got it right. This did not come from a human source. Now let me share something briefly. I know we have a lot of visitors and you may be a little puzzled about what I'm talking about. But every member of this church has had to tell about a heavenly experience in order to join here, in order to go to the waters of baptism, to come from some other church. You know why? Because Jesus said, I'm going to build my church upon people who make a profession about me being the Son of God. And this confession must have some connection and communication with a heavenly source. Actually, there is no human source that can tell you you're saved. You know, there's a lot of people talk about Jesus being a personal Savior. You know what that means? The word personal, you look it up in dictionary. No third party involved. Did you get one of those salvations? Where no third party was involved, it was you and the Lord. We had a revelation from the Heavenly Father. Listen, it's His Spirit that bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if you're a member of a church that does not require that of its members or people who join, you're in the wrong kind of church, my friend. Amen? You, like Sister Tomlinson, need to get that thing right. If you're really saved and you're in the wrong kind of church, you need to come out of her. Come out of Babylon. Come out of Babylon. Amen. Y'all on Wednesday night know what I'm talking about. He says, I will build my church. And he says, he says Peter. Peter means pebble. He used the word Petros in the Greek. But he says, thou art Petros, Peter, but upon this rock I'll build my church on Petra, which is like a bedrock, a huge rock. Now we know that Jesus Christ is a true foundation of the church, right? There's no greater foundation to be laid than that which was laid by Christ Jesus, Paul said. We know that he is the rock of ages. Paul said when he was writing to people at Corinth that the people in the wilderness, they drank from the rock, and that rock was Christ. We understand that. But here he talks about a bedrock, which probably may even include the apostles. We read in the book of Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 20 that the church is founded not only upon Christ, the cornerstone, but also upon the apostles and their teachings. The true church of Jesus Christ adheres to the teachings of Jesus Christ. Every one of the apostles had the same kind of communication with heaven and same kind of confession that Peter had. And he said, upon that I'll build my church. And he said, the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And he said, I will give you the keys. You know, there's a lot of people don't understand this. Loosening and binding, it's a rabbinical phrase, binding and loosing. The rabbis always talked about that. They were talking about people being bound in their sins or loose from their sins. A true church of Jesus Christ is connected with heaven. Actually, everything we do corresponds with heaven. There's a perfect synchronization with heaven. People's sins that are remitted, they're remitted by the blood of Jesus and by the power of the Holy Ghost. And the church understands that and is in complete complete connection with that. We comprehend that. Comprehensively, when we think about loosening and binding, we think that we bind people or loose people into the kingdom. But actually what happens first is you have to have a dealing, you have to have dealings with a heavenly source before you can be a member of the Lord's church. When somebody repents of their sins and they're loose from their sins, the church says, yes, you're in the kingdom of heaven. You can be a member of the church of Jesus Christ. But if you're still bound in your sins and you've not repented of your sins, I'll tell you right now, you're not in the heavenly kingdom and you can't be a church member. And that philosophy, that doctrine, that teaching, that preaching, that adherence to that truth, it corresponds with heaven. If you're bound in your sins today, you need to repent. We read in the book of Revelation where Jesus, he walks among the candlesticks. Isn't that good? He's with his church. What we do must harmonize with the Word of God, with the teachings of the apostles. It must correspond with heaven. You know, what scares me is people sometimes they'll say, well, I don't want to do that. You know, that sometimes you'll have churches that rebel against heaven. That's scary, isn't it? They rebel against the Word of God and what it teaches. And that's scary. Also, I want you to note that this church that Jesus set up through the preaching of the gospel would open a way for people to get to heaven. I believe the church preaches the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you're not in a church that preaches Jesus, you need to come out of that church and go to a church that does. Yeah. We preach the cross. We preach Jesus. And I'm getting a little ahead of myself. Let's notice also the third thing. There's not only a great connection and communication with heaven, but there's a contrast. Notice here in verse 20, he charged his disciples that they should not tell anybody. That seems to be an oxymoron. That seems to be contrary to what you would think that Jesus would tell his church. You would think that this is different than, it is different than the Great Commission. It seems to be counterintuitive. It seems to be exactly opposite of what he would tell the church later. But there's a reason for that. You look at like John chapter 6 and verse 15. After he fed the 5,000, they wanted to make him a physical king over Israel. Jesus didn't come to do that. He told Pilate in the 18th chapter of John, he said, my kingdom is not of this world. The apostle Paul would occur with that. And he'd say, the kingdom is love and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. That's the kingdom. Listen, there needs to be in the true church of Jesus Christ, there needs to be a contrast between us and the world. We're not here to change the political horizon. We're not to make a nation, a Christian nation. I like being in a so-called Christian nation, but I don't know if you've noticed or not, but this nation is not really Christian. We're here to preach the gospel, and we are here to see the world get saved. There's a lot of churches that have got up on a political platform, and they have reduced the Messiah and his expectations to some kind of political or military might or some kind of physical provisions. Jesus didn't come here to feed the world. He came here to save the world. Now, I love the freedoms of this country. And I'll tell you what scares me is when you start uniting church and state. That scares me. Doesn't that scare you? We are not of this world. We're to be disconnected from this world. We're not even to be conformed to this world. We're to be transformed by the renewing of our mind that we might prove what's good, acceptable, will of God. John said, love not the world, neither the things in the world. If a man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So there's a great contrast between us and the world. See, that's the reason Jesus charged them not to tell Israel that he was the Messiah, because they had it all wrong. They had a wrong understanding of what he was striving to do and accomplish. You know, we've got a lot of people today that think Jesus is coming to set up a physical kingdom on the earth. He rejected that the first time around. He really did. The kingdom is not connected to an earthly kingdom. I actually believe the kingdom of God is separate from any national entity. Let me point out something. America is not Christ's kingdom. Y'all with me? Neither is Israel. All right? It's not connected to any... That was the concept they had. It was all wrong. It's all wrong. And when we read the next couple of verses, not only is there a great contrast, but there's a great conquest. Look in verse 21. He says, from that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go into Jerusalem, suffer many things of the elders, the chief priests, the scribes, and be killed and be raised the third day. A true church of Jesus Christ is centered on a great conquest, a great triumph, and that great triumph is in the cross. Listen, if your church is not Christ-centered, you need to get out of that church and go to a church that is. The Apostle Paul said, I preach Jesus and him crucified. We go to the table of the Lord and we look back and we see him dying on the cross for our sins. We commemorate that. We celebrate that. The cross cast a shadow backward on the Old Testament. It cast a shadow on the New Testament forward. Everything in the church needs to be Christ-centered. The cross presents the righteousness of God. It presents the justice of God. It also presents the love, grace, and mercy of God. At the cross, sin is dealt with. I like a church that points people to the cross. I like preaching that points people to the cross. Personally, I still like the old story of Jesus dying on the cross. Yeah. We're not here to make you wealthy. We're not here to make you feel good about yourself. We're here to point at you and say you're a sinner. You need the blood that was shed at the cross. It's at the cross people receive forgiveness. He also in this passage talks about the resurrection, the new life that comes as a result of the resurrected Savior. So we preach Jesus. We preach Him crucified. We preach Him raised from the dead. People, that's important. I'll be honest with you, and your children, you need to train them, in things of the world and so forth, but the best thing they can hear is the preaching of the cross. And a lot of churches, I tell you what they've become, they're like self-help groups. They want to teach you how to be wealthy and how to feel better about yourself and, I just want to feel good about myself. Listen, when you look at a cross, it doesn't make you feel good. It exposes your sins. When you're true preaching of the cross, it cuts to the dividings under soul and spirit, to the joints and marrows, to very thoughts and intents of the heart. It exposes you as a sinner. That's the kind of preaching we need. Preaching that exposes people that they're sinful, they're lost, and they're in need of Jesus. Only in the cross do we find all the elements of the gospel. Fifthly, let me hurry. When you come to a true church, when you're looking for a true church, not only will it be built upon a true confession of who Jesus is, a genuine connection with the Heavenly Father through the Holy Spirit. Not only will you find that, but you'll find them in contrast with the world. You'll find them in a quest to tell people about Jesus and His love and Him dying on the cross. But there's also a great conflict. A great conflict. Now I'm going to get down to the nitty-gritty. Notice what Peter does here in these verses. He began to rebuke Jesus. He rebuked Him. Hey, you're not going to the cross and dying. It's not going to happen. I'm not going to let that happen. And in turn, Jesus rebukes Peter and says, you need to get behind me, Satan. I don't know about you, but that'd stop you dead in your sandals right there for Jesus to say that to you. Huh? You get behind me, Satan. I want to make a point. I don't care who you are. Listen to me. I don't care who you are. Anything contrary to the will of God, anything contrary to the purpose of God, anything contrary to the revelation of God, the church must reject it. I don't care who you are. I don't care if you're Peter, the Apostle Peter. Every true church engages in this battle all the time. We fight against those who will oppose the revelation of God from within. What are you talking about, preacher? I'm talking about church discipline. If you choose to pick up a heretical doctrine that is contrary to the Word of God and the doctrines of Jesus Christ, we have to deal with you. In Titus chapter 3 and verse 10, it says, a man who is a heretic, after the first or second admiration, reject him. Why? It says, knowing that he that is such is subverted and sinful, being condemned of himself. Titus chapter 3, verse 10 and 11. When we find people in our congregation who live lives in opposition to the revelation of God, we have to act against that. It's going to get quiet in here. Jesus taught us in Matthew chapter 18, if you want to turn a page in your Bible, He told us what to do. He told us if there's somebody who sinned among us or has offended us in some way, He said, go to that brother. If a brother has trespassed against you, in verse 15, go and talk to him. Talk to him about this fault. He says, if he won't come over to the right side. Listen, if you're living your life contrary to the purpose of God, the church has to tell you to get out of the way. They have to remove you. And He said, if you talk to this person and they will not hear you, look in chapter 18. He says you take you some witnesses and you talk to him. Verse 16, if he doesn't hear you, he says you take this thing to the church. You tell it to the church. Verse 17, everybody say, tell it to the church. No, to the church. Mm. If somebody is living contrary to the purpose of God revealed in Scripture, you need to tell it to the church. You remember Paul writing to the Corinthians in the fifth chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1, he said, you know, you've got this person among you and he's committing this hideous sin and you are puffed up about it. And he says, you need to take that person and deliver them unto Satan. One of the scariest things that I've experienced in the last year is I was at an association meeting. They were discussing church discipline, and a guy got up, a well-known, renowned pastor in our ranks, and he said, well, let's just face it, people. Missionary Baptists just don't exercise church discipline anymore. I want to tell you something. If you're looking for a true church does. And if you go to a church that does not exercise church discipline, it's not a true church. Mark it down. Because the Word of God teaches it. There's a variety of different places that I could go to. There are several. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 14. Actually, Paul will say, if anybody doesn't do what's in this epistle, if anybody in your church that won't, they will not heed and adhere to the Word of God, you are to count that person as a publican and a sinner. You're to cut them off. Have no relations with them. Wow. Isn't that what it says? That's what it says. If you're a stumbling block, hey, do us a big favor. If you're just not going to live for God, okay, and you know you're going to live contrary to what the Word teaches, tell us. Just tell us. You know, when I hear something, you know, and it's like this thing's been going on for like 9 months, 10 months, 12 months, and then suddenly, like what happened yesterday, I suddenly hear something that's been going on for a long time, and you're thinking, this shouldn't be. This is wrong. This is sinful. Don't you guys realize that when somebody stumbles and sins, we're supposed to go help them? Don't y'all realize that? And if you don't, you know, if you don't try to help them and gain a brother, isn't that what we're supposed to do? If we see a brother sin, go and help him. And here's a situation that's been going on for 12 months and nobody, as far as I know, has gone out to help one of our members. And I'm ashamed by that because I just found out about it yesterday. Oh, come on. You guys want some sound preaching or not? Amen. He that covereth his sins will not prosper. And that applies to you individually. And listen to me, church, that applies to you collectively. Amen. We need to go and help these people. Say, look, get it right. You young people know, I've told you this over and over again, I don't expect you to live perfect lives. Your parents probably do, but I don't. I don't expect that. What I expect is when you sin and you falter and you fail, get right with God. Get right with your church. Every generation needs to learn that. You get right with God, you get right with your church, you get it under the blood, and we forget it. We don't bring it up anymore. And I'll tell you something, I will stand with you. If anybody brings up something that you have confessed and you've made right with your church and you made right with God, I'll stand for you. I'll defend you till my death. And if somebody starts bringing up some action of your past that you've gotten forgiveness for, I will stop them and I'll say, you shut up. That's been taken care of. Huh? That's been dealt with. That's been put under the blood. That's been forgiven. As far as the east is from the west, it's been removed. Move. We don't need to be talking about that. Oh my. A true church is engaged in a great conflict, aren't we? It protects its doctrines and it also protects its purity. People, we've got to protect the purity of the church as well as the doctrines. I believe you can tell that you're in a true New Testament church because it wants to do what's right no matter what, no matter who it hurts. We have a great conflict going on. There's also a great contradiction. Notice here in verse 24 through 26. Hurriedly. He says, anybody that wants to come after me, they've got to deny themselves. I thought we were going to church to get something. No. You've come to church to surrender yourself. We're talking about self-denial, self-sacrifice. We're talking about submission. We're talking about giving up our lives. We're talking about losing our lives that we might gain it. Everybody who comes to church, to a true New Testament church, they come to give themselves up. We come here to serve, not to be served. Now, I'll tell you, it's tough nowadays because people go to church and they say, what can you do for me? You know, what kind of programs do you have for me? How's your pastor going to comfort me? You know, they want to be stroked. Yeah. No, we go to church to serve. Amen? Amen. We come to give ourselves up, to pick up a cross and follow the Lord. That marks a true Testament church, true New Testament church. You know what they're saying? They're saying, I give myself up. I humble myself. I submit to the Lord selflessly. It's not about promoting us. It's about promoting Christ. See? There's a lot of massive self-promotion out there. But a true church is broken, contrite, and humble. There's a gentleness and submissiveness among them. It's made up of humble people. The true church of Jesus Christ is made up of humble people. As James said in James chapter 4, God gives grace to the humble and resisteth the proud. All right, the last thing. I want to close. Verse 27. For the Son of Man shall come in glory of the Father. What's he talking about? He's talking about the second coming of the Lord. I tell you, a true church is caught up in the future coming of the Lord. They're caught up in heavenly things. They have their affections set on heavenly things. They're not overly concerned about the minor details of their life. Actually, the problems, the sufferings of this life, they're nothing to be compared to the glory that shall come. Amen? They're focused on heavenly things. They're focused on eternal things. They're focused on, listen, if we're not focused on Jesus coming back, we have our focus off. We're out of focus. The Lord's coming. We need to be ready. We're bound for heaven. And I contend that if you go to a true church, you can feel that among those people. Yeah, true church has a second coming perspective. He's coming with power and great glory with his holy angels to reward us. Amen. We're looking forward to that glorious day, just like it says in Titus chapter 2 and verse 13. We're looking forward to the appearing of the Lord Jesus in great glory. Well, when you go looking for a church, are you just looking for a steeple? You looking just for stained glass windows? Huh? Are you looking, what are you looking for when you go to find a true church? Are you going to find a true church that is built upon a true confession of who Jesus is? On a people who have a genuine connection with the Lord, one that's genuine, that the Heavenly Father has given them, that's of the Holy Ghost. Is there a contrast between them and the world? You know, you can go to some churches and they look just like the world. You can't tell the difference between the church and the country club. Same kind of people, same kind of things going on. I think there's a big difference. I know there's a big difference. Do you find it a group of people that's contending with Satan, that deals with the true issues of sin? We have to deal with that. Are they cross-centered? Are we centered upon the cross? Are we preaching the cross? I believe a true church must be preaching the cross. Are they a humble people? Are they looking forward to the coming of the Lord? Those are some critical criteria of finding a true church of Jesus Christ. There's many more, but these are the cliff notes that Jesus gave us in the 16th chapter of Matthew.